through 31, well, actually 10 through 30, are mostly one-liners, little proverbs. And if you cannot figure the doctrine out, it most likely will be aiming at the tribulation. Okay, so if you see any differences with the Apostle Paul, we know that Paul is our standard, but yet we also can apply anything that doesn't disagree with Paul's writings. Verse 23, general truth, in all labor there is profit, but the talk of lips tendeth only to penury. And I think we did kind of go through this, but the purpose of all labor is found in Ecclesiastes, I think it's 7 verse 6. Or 6-7. Is it 6-7? Ecclesiastes 6-7. The reason why we work, the reason why everybody works, is so that you can eat. Ecclesiastes 6-7. All labor of man is for his mouth. And yet the appetite is not filled. Okay, so the motivation for all labor is the opportunity to eat food. Therefore, if somebody is not willing to work, it's not that they're not able to work, but if they're not willing to work, 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 10, then you don't feed them and don't give them anything. Welfare is neither well nor fair. Okay, and 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if anyone is not willing to work, neither should he eat. And interestingly, that is found in Article 12 of the Constitution of the Soviet Union. Those Bible-denying, reprobate heretics, can I put any other words on that? are quoting a Bible, but yet they don't want their people to read that Bible. Now, obviously, they are misquoting it, but still, the idea is there. Okay, and the phrase, I think somebody mentioned separation of church and state, but that phrase, separation of church and state, is found in Article 124 of the Soviet Union's Constitution. Okay, so there's our purpose for working. Verse 7, eating. Okay, Proverbs 14, 23, 24 now. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. Okay, so a person, if they just read that very shallow, they would think, well, then that would imply that rich people are wise. Well, remember that rich young ruler that came to Jesus and he asked Jesus, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And the Lord said, obey the commandments. And he listed some of them. And one that he listed was defraud not. I thought that was interesting. Why would he say that to a rich young ruler? Defraud not. It must imply that most, or many, I should say many, many rich people in a culture get their riches through fraud. Of course, I couldn't name a profession like attorneys, could I? I shan't do something like that. Or judges. Or politicians. And that's in banking. And preachers, definitely. Yeah, don't want to leave that crowd out, do we? Doing it through fraud. Okay, and so the crown of the wise is the riches. Spiritually, we can apply that as far as the wisdom that we have. There are crowns that can be inherited at the judgment seat. That's how that would be a good way for us to apply it. But the foolishness of fools is folly. A true witness delivereth souls. Okay, a true witness delivereth souls. He that winneth souls is wise. He delivers souls from hell. That's what a true witness will do. But a deceitful witness speaketh lies. A deceitful witness will say that the Greek says, when they know that there's no such animal. A deceitful witness will say, well, the originals say, when he has never seen them one day in his life. That's a deceitful witness. But you see, they lie so much they don't even catch themselves lying. Okay, and so a deceitful witness speaketh lies. And if you're a true witness trying to deliver souls, in the process, if you're delivering, you're talking to one or two or three souls, and a deceitful witness comes up, they're going to try to interrupt your witness. They're going to do all they can to do it. And you have to be wise as a serpent, as harmless as a dove in that case. Know how to ward off the deceitful witness and not lose the soul you're going after. Okay, you see, what their purpose is to get you to chase this rabbit and lose the soul. One time I was witnessing to a guy in jail, and a water dog comes up and starts talking or listening. And you know, you would tend to think, if this water dog, you know, is at least a professing Christian, you would tend to think that he'd know when to keep his mouth shut, especially when you're getting this person to salvation, to draw the net to Christ. But about that time, this guy interrupted and said, well, do you believe in speaking in tongues? Oh, I thought to myself, you idiot. Now, how do you handle that? You know, of course, you could just take the truth and ram it down his, you know, pea brain for a while and then lose your witness. So I just looked at him and said, of course I do. I don't speak with my ears. And then he goes and walked away, and then I got back to my witness. And that's what I wanted. See? And so you just ignore him. He don't care anyway. He doesn't want to know the truth, and he just wants to sit there and argue and make himself feel good about himself. Right. 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 That's what he's doing. He's trying to interrupt the witness. Okay, so that's 26. The fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Strong confidence in who? This seems to be an oxymoron when you look at it. You would think if you fear somebody, you're not confident around that person. The fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Well, people talk about self-confidence. That's a dangerous thing, self-confidence. The fear of the Lord is a strong confidence. Your confidence is in the Lord. Philippians 3, verse 3, it says, have no confidence in the flesh. Okay, if I were a coach looking for a player, if it was going to be a one-on-one, say like a wrestler or a boxer or something like that, technically I wouldn't want a self-confident athlete because they would tend not to be teachable. I would want an athlete who's humble with himself, who is not overconfident with the opponent. He has complete confidence in his coach, and he has confidence in the rules. And when he gets out in the arena or whatever he's doing, he has confidence not in himself but in his coach and his rules, and he's not overconfident because he knows his enemy can whoop him if he's not careful. And so our confidence would be in the rules, this book. I'm confident that this book is perfect. Our confidence is in the coach, Jesus Christ. And so, and then when we're around the enemy, we're not overconfident because we know the devil knows the Bible better than any of us. And so we're relying on our coach to help us in the battle. Okay, and the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. And his children shall have a place of refuge. Okay, his children. Is that the Lord's children, or is that the one who has confidence in the Lord? His children. Well, your guess is as good as mine. And you can go either way on it, I suppose. Okay, in the fear of the Lord, Now, we've already gone through the idea of the fear of the Lord. 27 goes right with it. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. Okay, now, generally speaking, if you mention that word, to fear God, everybody thinks that, well, if you teach you fear God, then people are going to be scared and they're going to lack, you know, all this stuff, and they're going to not be a joyful people. No, the opposite is true. A parent that thinks that they're going to win their children by being nice to them all the time and giving in to them and trying to intellectually help them along, and to, you know, talking to a two-year-old, "Now, we understand that when you whop your little sister with that toy, you know, it doesn't feel good." They don't understand that. You take the toy and whop them in the head. They understand that. You know, you reap what you sow. Okay, and a lot of times if you have the neutral instrument, the little rod, as the Pearls teach, and it's great, great things that Mike and Debbie Pearl teach, you know, their little mind doesn't recognize that that rod hit them, and their mind doesn't follow the rod to the arm up to the person, and then, "You did that." They think it was the rod that did that. And so it's a great training tool. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares, traps of death. Okay, look if you would in 2 Timothy 2:26. Snare or a trap or a net. 2 Timothy. Now, just as in the Christian life, in nature, young die often. It'll be the little, the young that get caught in the traps before the experienced ones. Okay, and these snares, and the same goes in a Christian life. A lot of times when a person gets saved, you have a new babe in Christ, and what the devil is immediately going to try to do is get them caught in the trap and try to keep them defeated. He lost their soul, but if he can ruin their life, then nobody else is going to get saved as a result of that person. And so a lot of people don't realize that even though somebody made a profession of faith, you know, people try to put all these standards and convictions, say, "Well, they never got saved." You really don't know that. It's just that a lot of young Christians die spiritually, or are destroyed spiritually. They're in a trap. And they're in all sorts of different brands of churches, and they're just as saved as I am. Especially in this age of apostasy. Okay, 2 Timothy 2:26. Okay, it says, "And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." So they're held captive by Satan or his ilk. One time there was a guy down by the Ohio River, down there by Kentucky and Indiana, and an Indiana trapper said to this Kentucky trapper, "I caught me a Kentucky wolf in my trap." He said, "Well, how do you know it was a Kentucky wolf?" "Well, he chewed off three legs and he's still caught in the trap." You gotta think about that one for a while. Okay, so Proverbs 14:27. "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death." Okay, 28. "In the multitude of people is the king's honor, but in the want of people is the destruction of the prince." This is self-explanatory, where politics depends upon popularity. In the multitude of people is the king's honor. In order to be elected, he has to get the majority of the vote. If it's a king in this matter, he's born into it, but even a king should be concerned about his reputation in his monarchy. Now, it's sad that most government officials The only thing they're concerned for is their gut. That's all they're concerned for. How am I going to get reelected the next time? That's all they're concerned for. You basically, of all the governments in the world, you have basically two. Just like you have basically two individuals in the world, saved or lost. You have two different attitudes in the world toward the Bible. Bible believers and people who either despise the Bible or they put it to the side or ignore it. Two different groups. They don't regard the scriptures. There's two forms of governments. One is the government controls people. The other is the people control the government. Government controls the people. That's socialism, communism, democracy, Nazism, fascism, oligarchy. That's probably what America's at, an oligarchy. Okay? Monarchy. There are seven of them. Probably more. Okay, one where the people control the governing authorities, that's a republic. That's where America was set up. Okay, and America was set up, and in fact, they called them public servants. They are to serve the public. And then what Americans do? Well, they wanted the public servants to have an oath and a bond. Why? Because we don't trust them. That's the purpose of that, and that's still in effect today. Now, it's amazing to me how people who get in these positions, they'll mistreat people and be tyrants and everything because they think they have to do that over people in order to get the people to respect them. But the opposite is true. If they would rule in the benefit of the people will give them anything, basically, without even asking. Well, the other way, like Fidel Castro's, you know, kept the people in slavery and poverty for years and years and years. Now, in the Bible, the best one you're going to find is Esther chapter 10, verse 3, as far as attitude of a governing authority. And this would be Mordecai. Esther chapter 10, verse 3. Now, it's sad but true, but the vast majority throughout history of mankind, the Gentiles lord over the heritage. That's what the Lord said they're going to do. Where the Lord says, if you're going to be the leader, you're going to be a servant. The greatest of all is servant of all. And that's where America was originally designed to be. Esther chapter 10, verse 3. Last verse in the little book of Esther. And Mordecai the Jew was next unto the king Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people, and speaking peace to all his seed. Boy, that'd be a blessing. When you have somebody like that, Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Okay, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 27. Now, it's or 28. Now, the sad thing, just a side note here, the sad thing that I've observed in America is that it seems that when we have a conservative president or a president who appears conservative, they tend to get more liberal agenda passed because the conservatives have gone asleep. When Slick Willie was in office, how were the conservatives? Watching everything. Man, they were watching everything. But when they get a conservative or somebody who feigns to be a conservative, now they're, oh, we need to pray for our leaders. Yeah, we need to pray for them, but we need to watch them like a hawk too. You need to pray harder for them. Okay, and so that's a sad thing that's going on in America. Okay, verse 28. In the multitude of people is a king's honor, but in the want of people is the destruction of the prince. So any leadership is going to be concerned about their political or their public opinion of them. And personally, I'm glad I don't have to lick my finger and put it up in the air and try to figure out which way the wind is blowing. I mean, it's great to have that liberty. Bob Jones Sr. used to say that the amount of publicity that a man gets, he is in proportionate being able to be controlled by the amount of publicity. What he's saying is, if somebody gets a lot of publicity, they can be controlled easily. If you get no publicity, then who cares? And there's a lot of truth in it. Old Bob Jones Sr., the old man, he had a lot of witty, very great statements. Now, the ones that underneath him, Junior and the third and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth and the seventh, that's a whole other ballgame. But as far as the old-time Methodist, Bob Jones Sr., he had some great sayings. Proverbs 14:29, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly." Okay, generally speaking, he that's slow to wrath is of great understanding will usually be an elderly person. And he that is hasty of spirit exalts his folly is usually a younger individual. Not saying that either one's right or wrong. It's just that the elderly has fought for so long and they realize that they don't need to win every battle, so they choose their fights. But yet the younger one who wants to win every battle tends to think that he's compromising. But it's not the fact. Okay, and this one we've already kind of discussed a little bit earlier in the chapter about slow to wrath. Can't pick up the verse right now, but I know we hit on it earlier. And then it's going to be hit again in chapter 16, verse 32. "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty." Now, this is one of the big programs they have now in a public, in a jail. It's, you know, anger management. You know, you have to manage your anger. Now, if you ask too many questions in anger management class, the teacher will get very angry with you. Just like they will have drug classes. The one that was teaching down Rensselaer, now, I don't know about now, but I know several years ago, the one who is teaching the drug addiction classes for the jailbirds, you know, was one of the bigger drug pushers in the county. Okay, and so it's just nothing but a big scam and a big money maker. Probation, anger management, you know, and all this kind of stuff. That's all that it's for. And anybody that knows the system, that all you have to do is just keep your mouth shut, and when they ask for certain things, figure out what they're looking for, give them the answer, and when you leave, you know, just forget them people. Anger management. You know, just the title of it, you want to smack somebody in the mouth. But you see, they hold this over these guys where if you don't go to these classes, then, you know, you get thrown back in a pokey for 6 months or a year or more. Okay, so he that's slow to wrath is of great understanding. So therefore, the more you learn, the more you know about a subject, the more you understand the subject, the more people are going to talk around you, instead of you having to answer every little argument they're going to say and get mad about it, you're just going to sit there and say, "Man, if ignorance is bliss, these people in a blizzard." Some of the most ignorant people you'll see is at sports contests, where the umpire is 5 feet from the base, but this woman 200 feet behind the tree can see better than he can. And that's just the way people are. They don't even understand the rules of the game. Okay, all a referee is, he's got supervisors throughout the entire... How would you like to work on a job where all day long you have 5 or 10 or 20 people following you and showing you what you did wrong all day long? You know, Brent's on the mower, and we have 10 of us chasing behind him. "Did that wrong. You missed it. He'd turn around and take that thing and run over us. I know that's what he'd do. But that's what a ref and an umpire has to go through. And that's why so few people want to do it. Okay, so Proverbs 16:29. He that's slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Haste makes waste. Proverbs 18:13. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it is folly and shame unto him. Okay, and that's it. It amazes me because of what I've learned in court. It amazes me how much people live on hearsay. And I'm including myself. How much we live on hearsay. Oh, so-and-so said this. Or I read this in a newspaper. Or in the paper or in the magazine it said this came out of this. Most people, they don't know what the Supreme Court ruled. All they know is an opinion of what a news reporter wrote about what the Supreme Court ruled. And how many of you have... I don't want to play a dirty trick on you, but I would dare say the vast majority of us, or a vast majority of Christians, if you'd ask them, would you be against the Supreme Court decision in Roe v. Wade? Most Christians would raise their hand, yeah. And then ask them, how many of you read the case? Nobody. Well, what did they say in Roe v. Wade? Well, from what I've read of it, they said they did not law. They didn't say abortion was against the law. What they said in that case, or they did not permit abortion in that case. What they said is that each individual state has jurisdiction over the baby inside the womb, the fetus. What did they mean by that? They said that they didn't have jurisdiction over the fetus. They had jurisdiction over the mother. The state has jurisdiction over the fetus or the baby. So what does that mean? Every state individually can outlaw abortion. And the Supreme Court would back us up on it. You know, that's what I read, and that's the way I understood it. After Gene explained a little more in class. Okay, and so... it's just, you know, and the thing is we go on hearsay so often. And it's mostly just the news media's opinion about something, and they're trying to run their angle on it. And of course, this is terribly true when you're dealing with public officials or government agents, where they say it's the law. You ask, what law are you enforcing? You know, when Glenn Peterson wanted to rebuild the house after the fire, he got red tagged, so we went up to the county officials and we asked them, what gave you the authority to tell the utility not to turn my electricity on? And the guy says, I just assumed we have the authority. And we said, what statute are you enforcing? I don't know of any statute. And then he realized he wasn't getting anywhere and he started whining. Well, if we don't have the authority, how could we get you to comply? That's what he said. And it's about the way he said it. My temptation was to get a little sucker out of my pockets here. You suck on this for a while, pal. We're leaving. He had no authority, and he knew he didn't have any authority. It's the law. Are you certain about that? Now, obviously, you know, if we're going to try to read all the laws, your eyes are going to bug out. And so you just go where the Lord leads you on these things. Ask a lot of questions. Okay? That's what the one in charge usually does. Ask the questions. Instead of the police officer asking all the questions and us answering them, well, let's take turns. Okay, you ask one, now I get to ask one. Then you ask one, now I get to ask one. Back and forth. And he will not want to continue playing that game, even though I thought it was rather fun. You take turn, I take turn. Okay, so verse 29, and when you understand the more and more of it, then you don't get so angry about things. You don't take it personal. He that's slow to wrath is a great understanding, but he that hasteth his spirit exalteth folly. A sound heart is the life of the flesh. But envy, the rottenness of the bones, like an arthritis or some type. A sound heart, okay, we say he's of a sound mind. Okay, and I got cross references there. Psalms 119 verse 80 would be a good prayer. Instead of getting the Catholic Missal and reading through all those prayers, get some inspired prayers from the Bible. You know, you don't have to pray to, you know, St. Nicholas on Good Friday in order to give up the bottle, or St. Franciscan. I mean, they have certain saints you're supposed to pray to on a certain day to get up a certain vice. And if you have lice, pray to St. Bernard, get a flea collar or something like that. But okay, so a sound heart. Psalms 119, verse 80. Great prayer, and much of Psalms 119 of the 176 verses. Probably a third of it, if not a half of it, is dealing with prayer. Prayer and praise would be about half of it. Probably a third of it would be just prayer. Verse 80, let my heart be sound. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. Good prayer. First, 2 Timothy is my other cross reference I have on that one. 2 Timothy 1:7. And I'm certain that I have more over there. 2 Timothy 1:7. It says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." On that one I have down in a footnote, a sound mind is firm, healthy, reasonable, strong, and founded in truth. He's of a sound mind. He could give this will and testament, last will and testament. Okay, a sound mind is firm, healthy, reasonable. Sound mind. Prayer that I pray is, God, please give me a sound mind as I study your sound words. 1 Timothy 1:13. In order to attain sound doctrine. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that's of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Titus 2:8. So a soundness, a sound mind, a reasonable mind, a logical mind. The Bible wants us to think logically, reasonably, look at the words and think it through, prove all things and hold fast that which is good. God does not want us to check our brain in on a shelf. When we read our Bible, he wants us to think about these things. Religion is generally an emotional process. Bible truth is a logical thinking process. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, and that God would deliver us from unreasonable and wicked men." You ever get in a discussion with somebody who's unreasonable? That's annoying. Where you got them boxed in a corner, and you know in your heart you've got them boxed in a corner, and somehow, like a little snake, they weasel out of that corner, and then you get them in another corner, and you've got them boxed in, here they weasel out of that thing, and they change the words to make it say what they want. You know, I've been writing a person, and she thinks, I don't know if she thinks she's a Jew or what, I'm not certain, I'm trying to figure it out. And she thinks she's going to obey all the Bible. All the commands, she's going to obey all of it. So I pulled this one on her, Matthew 10, verse 5, where Jesus said, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, nor enter into the Samaritans, but go into the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So I said, "Do you obey?" She says, "In a profound sort of way." Okay. She said, "I'm going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel by dealing with Christians because they're Israel. But I'm not saying they're lost." Oh, that really didn't work in my mind. I'm going to the lost sheep of the house of Christian or Israel, parentheses, she wrote Christian, "But I'm not saying the Christians are lost. So actually, she's going to the same Christian house of. I can't figure the stupid thing out. So I thought I was a pretty good one to throw at her, but I got a better one. Matthew 5:42. This one should be a real charming one. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Give unto him that asks of thee." So I ask her for $200. Well, it says that. It didn't say no stipulations. Matthew 5:42. She going to obey all the commands of the Bible? Well, of course. I pulled this on three guys one time, and they sent me $100. I asked her for $100, so they sent it to me. And then after they sent it to me, I said, "You cast your pearl before swine because you think I'm a false prophet." I had them coming or going on that thing in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:42. This is a command by Jesus Christ. "Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." You say, "Well, what if somebody asks you for that?" I just look at them and laugh. I'm Dutch. I'm not a Jew. That's written to a Jew. But if the guy thinks he's a Jew, ask him for it. See, this person doesn't believe in dispensations, don't believe in rightly dividing scriptures, think they can apply all to himself. You can't. Saying all the Bible's the same. Romans 8:4-5 says that your faith is counted for righteousness. James 2:22 says you have to have works. By your works you're justified. That's not the same. Okay, so Proverbs 16:30, a sound heart is the life of the flesh. Well, I thought the blood was the life of the flesh. According to Leviticus 17:10, it is, isn't it? So the blood is the life of the physical flesh, but a sound heart is the life of your spiritual soul. A sound heart. Pray for that just constantly. You know, when you read your Bible, "God, please give me a sound mind. Please give me a sound mind. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes that I be not ashamed." Now, yes, for the Lord gives you a sound heart and to life of the flesh, the negative side of it, somebody's going to envy you for it. That's the last half. The enviness and rottenness of the bones. Ecclesiastes 4:4. When a man does right, somebody's going to envy you for that. They're going to envy you because you're doing right. Ecclesiastes 4:4. Again, I consider all travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. When you do a right work, somebody's going to envy you. Usually a carnal Christian. They're going to envy you for it because you're bringing them under conviction. And they know they should be doing this, but then when they see somebody else doing it, instead of encouraging them to do right, and just admit it and say, "Yeah, I should be doing it, and I got to be," they envy them, and then they got to slander and all that stuff. Envy is a satanic sin. It is irrational. It's not a fleshly sin. It is a satanic sin. There's no rationality to it at all. Envy is the motivation behind the crucifixion. Mark 15:10. Pilate figured that out. He knew that the Pharisees delivered the Lord because of envy. What is the problem with the Edomites or the Arabs and the Jews? It's envy. Look at, if you would, in Ezekiel 35. They're mad. They're envy. They're envious. They're jealous that the promise went to Isaac and not Ishmael. And the promise went to Jacob and not Esau. Ezekiel 35. And the whole purpose of a suicide bombing and training their children of suicide bombing and the killing of anybody and everybody is because they envy the Jews. Ezekiel 35:11. "Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will even do according to thine anger and according to thine envy, which thou hast used out of thy hatred against them, And I will make myself known among them when I have judged thee. Yasser Arafat just discovered where his envy took him. Boy, they tried to keep him alive for a long time, didn't he? You don't know if the guy is dead or alive, you know, is he any? Or who knows?
I wonder how he feels being buried in West Israel.
Yeah. Okay, verse 31. He that oppresses the poor reproaches his maker. Proverbs 14:31. But he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. Now, the idea of the poor, doctrinally, you could run to the cross-reference I have there in Matthew 25 and James 2. In verse 31, you have the word poor, the little h, runs you to two places. Doctrinally, that would be the poor during the tribulation. Okay, the oppressing the poor reproacheth his maker. But he that honoreth him, honoreth who? Honoreth his maker, hath mercy on the poor. But again, you got to make sure that it's a legitimate poverty. Proverbs 29:7, the righteous considereth the cause of the poor. Okay, so you want to make sure, why is the person poor? Is it laziness? Okay, then don't help out. Okay, but if it's a legitimate poverty, then you help them out, and that becomes an everlasting righteousness or an everlasting act. That's so important with God, verse 31. This doctrinally in Matthew 25 is the judgment of the nations at the end of the tribulation, where God will judge people based upon how they treated the poor, Jews and Gentiles, in the tribulation. If they treated them where they had mercy upon them, then they are the ones that go into the millennium to populate the millennium. The ones that took advantage of them are the ones that go to hell. 32, the wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. Self-explanatory pretty well, but the wicked, doctrinally, the Antichrist is driven away in his wickedness. 33, wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding. But that which is in the midst of fools is made known. Okay, there are three words in the Proverbs: knowledge, wisdom, understanding. Knowledge is our part. That is our duty, to get knowledge. We pray for wisdom, James 1:5. Wisdom would be common sense, but we pray for that. We ask God to give us wisdom of what we know. Understanding, wisdom would tend to be God's part. We pray for that. Knowledge is our part. Wisdom is God's part. Understanding is both working together. When you get understanding, wisdom is already in there. Got to go in them steps. Knowledge, wisdom, understanding. Okay, what the devil has is knowledge and wisdom. Understanding is not in there. He's wiser than Daniel. So that's the process there. Wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding. 34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Okay, that one I have a footnote on that one. And then a quote from Noah Webster. The spiritual moral state of a nation determines its material wealth. The pulpit of the church directly affects the politics of the country. And Noah Webster said, the principles of all genuine liberty and of wise laws and administrations are to be drawn from the Bible and sustained by its authority. The man, therefore, who weakens or destroys the divine authority of that book may be accessory to all the public disorders which society is doomed to suffer. What was the fruit of the King James Bible? Revivals all through the 1700s and 1800s in Europe and America. What is the fruit of the Revised Standard Version, the American Standard Version, and the NIV? World War I, World War II, Vietnam War, the United Nations, divorce rate up, sodomy up, especially when you got sodomized as an English consultant for the NIV. and so forth and so on. It's a direct product of that. Okay, the Bible determines what's going to happen in a nation. And if people are, what the people's attitude towards this book is what's going to determine what's going to happen to that nation. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, including America. We're not exempt from this at all. 35, the king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causes shame. Okay, the king's favor, the king is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, and is toward a wise servant. The cross-reference on that, L, takes you to Matthew 24. And also Matthew 25, we have the 10 virgins. That would be the servants of the tribulation. And they're going to have favor of the Lord, and his wrath is against him that causes shame. That's God's wrath ultimately is hell. Okay, so I kind of got down through there. 14. We'll stop there. Any questions or comments that we covered? Brother Bill?